It's not every Sunday that a preacher gets to preach about preaching. And by the way, I am four. Thomas Rainier shared some true stories about preaching distractions. Because when you're up here, you never know what can happen. A bat started flying low while I was preaching. Many people were screaming. Finally, some of the men of the church captured the critter. They actually had prayer over him and then released him towards the Methodist church. I think a bat would definitely wake everyone up. Our new custodian decided to impress everyone by putting pledge on all of the wooden pews. While the preacher was preaching, there were repeated sounds of crashing and thuds as people's posteriors slid off of the pledged pews. During a point of real emphasis in the sermon, a choir member let go a huge sneeze. This was distracting enough, but she failed to cover her nose, and a huge pile of mucus landed on the shoulder of the preacher's coat. He didn't realize it at the time. Many of the choir had to leave because they could not stop laughing. The 7-year-old preacher's kid was a bit of a troublemaker, but he was in rare form on this particular Sunday. Right in the middle of the sermon, he stood up, then bent over and yelled, "There she blows!" It was one of the loudest moments of flatulence I've ever heard. The service ended at that moment with the preacher exiting with his precocious son. So, it can get a little dicey up here sometimes. But even though it can be a challenge, declaring the word of the Lord is a crucial part of the church's mission. The Greek word means to herald. And I love that term, to herald, to announce. It refers to preaching the authoritative, binding word of God. Preaching is authoritative not because of who is preaching, but because the timeless word of God is preached. The words that were inspired by the Lord's Spirit are preached, bringing hope, bringing peace, and bringing accountability to those who hear it. It is with power because it is the Lord's and it's of the Lord's. And when we think about preaching, it's far more important that preaching is biblically sound than preaching is interesting, entertaining, or it makes us laugh. That if a preacher is not preaching the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not doing what they should be doing. The announcing of the good news of God is accomplished through the faithful revelation of God's will, the exposition of God's word, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Preaching centered on the nature and will of God and his claims on all people, expressed in prophecy, declaration, or teaching. It includes the proclamation of the way of salvation to unbelievers and instruction in the faith to believers. The word is specifically used in the public proclamation of the gospel made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and by other Christians. It has a crucial place among God's people, and it's vital to life and to growth. It is authorized by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and expressed supremely by Jesus Christ. Jesus' own ministry involved much preaching. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among them. One of the most famous events in Jesus' life, we remember as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, as he healed, as he cast out demons, as he loved, he preached the truth. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 and 5. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. He spent much time along the shores of the Sea of Galilee preaching to people. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him. And remember, John the Baptist is later going to be beheaded. "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Lazarus, after he was raised, he would die again. The people, after they were healed, they would eventually die." By far the most important thing Jesus did was to share himself and to share the good news of the kingdom, because it meant eternal life with the Father forever in paradise. And Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach in Mark 3, 14 and 15. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. We also read in Matthew 10, 5 through 7, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of God has come near." And the first recorded message we have from Jesus in the Gospels: the kingdom of God is at hand. We're not waiting for heaven to see the kingdom of God. The Lord's Holy Spirit lives in us. And as believers, we're bound by love and bound by a mission to share God's love and God's truth. And we read in this passage in Philippians, "Some indeed are preaching Christ even for envy, that is, to carry out the envy which they felt towards Paul." Paul was becoming well known in Rome. Rome was the capital of the world. The Roman Empire, the mightiest empire in the history of the earth. They wanted in on it. They wanted to look good. They wanted to get the credit. If this had been an error of doctrine, if they had been preaching against Jesus, Paul would have taken a different approach. But he says that the proclamation of Christ, however it's done and by whoever it's done, is so important, it's more important than our intentions. Paul argues in today's text that he doesn't dwell on the motivations, but he rejoices that the gospel is shared. We can go to a psychologist who can help us with our problems. We can go to a doctor who can help us with our medical issues. We can talk to family and friends when we have trouble. But only the great physician can transform our soul. Only the great physician can give life where there is no life. And we don't need to worry about what other churches are doing. We can thank God that there are other churches out there leading people to Christ. After a church service on Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announced to his mother, "Mom, I've decided to be a minister when I grow up." "Well," said the little boy, "I have to go on church on Sunday, so I might as well be the person doing all the yelling and not the people having to sit." Paul in verse 18 said that the most important priority is that Christ is preached. Christ is honored. In the Old Testament, we read often that God's name should be great. That God's name should be shared with everyone in the world. That is what we're doing. He rejoices. And remember, this is the epistle of joy. He is imprisoned. He's awaiting possible execution, but yet Paul has joy because the gospel is going out. Paul has joy because people's lives are being changed. Can we have joy in our lives when things are not going well for us? It's interesting to think about the words happiness and joy. Happiness is based on our circumstances. And I've had many days where the day started out great, and then it ended up bad and I was unhappy. You know, whenever I would get a new or used vehicle, I was always really excited about it. But inevitably, in less than a week, someone would back into it, or their door would slam on it, or get a scratch on it. And of course, if you have trucks, you know, a scratch probably is more of a mark of honor or a dent. But still, it's pretty annoying. That's happiness. But what does Paul have? Paul has joy. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. That regardless of circumstances, regardless of how things are going, we have a secure relationship with the Lord. We've been adopted into the Lord's family. We walk beside still waters. His rod and His staff comfort us. His banqueting table is laid out for us. Paul knew that the dangers of envy remains a serious problem. And when I found this story online, I had to put it in a sermon. Incriminating photos of someone kissing another person have surely ended many relationships. But this jealous husband took things a little too serious. A Saudi man divorced his wife after discovering a picture of her kissing a horse on social media. The unnamed woman said she had published the photo of her equine smooch at a farm near Riyadh, Saudi Arabia herself. She added that her divorce has not made her regret kissing the horse, that she was not upset by splitting from a man who gets jealous over a horse and who cannot distinguish between humans and animals. She also said she's very proud of the picture as it expresses her love for Arabian horses. And I'm sure there's many of you who know there's some horses that are better than some of the people we know. And some dogs. There's no place for envy in the church. We're saved by the grace of God, united by the love of God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're all given spiritual gifts. And what you do in secret for the church is just as important as if you're standing up here. God rewards all who earnestly use their gifts and love people. How do we fight against envy in the church? Well, teamwork is all around us in life. We see it in marriages, businesses, neighborhoods, churches, etc. We also see that God loves to see Christians working together, submitting to His will. Teamwork under the leadership of God is the best way we can oppose envy. In Christianity, there's one body, but there are many different functions. God has blessed us all differently. We all have different gifts. Preachers, teachers, singers, prayer warriors, encouragers, people that are good with their hands. If the church has a leaky toilet, whoever is a plumber is a far more valuable than the preacher. Think about that. You know, when you have a plumbing issue, they're the first people you call. You don't call the heart surgeon. You don't call the president. You don't call the governor. You call the one that can shut off the water. We all have a role to play. And the American poet Henry David Thoreau had this to say about: there are not more than five musical notes, yet the combination of these five give rise to more melodies than can ever be heard. Think about all the different musical styles and musical instruments around the world that are used to praise God. There are not more than five primary colors, yet in combination they produce more hues than can ever be seen. And if you are a Texas Aggie, Aggie's color is maroon, so it's brown, red, and purple added together. No two pieces of Texas A&M merchandise ever look the same. Nothing is ever exactly the same color. Isn't it amazing that out of our primary colors we get a rainbow of colors? And isn't it amazing that the best artist in the world is still God? And all you have to do is look at a Texas sunset or a Texas sunrise to see God at work. Or taste some Dr. Pepper with its 23 flavors. They're not more than five cardinal tastes, yet combinations of them yield more flavors than could ever be tasted. I've always wondered, what are those 23 flavors? And why is all the fake Dr. Pepper not any good? You know, it's an interesting thing. I want to know one of these days. What do they put in that stuff? Everybody is hungry for affirmation. When they don't get it, they get cranky. It's amazing how a smile and a simple word of encouragement can help us. It could change our entire days. What are some ways practically that we can affirm each other? First, we can value people's ideas. If someone has a bad idea, maybe at least it's funny. We can appreciate their uniqueness. I mean, I've got to laugh at how everyone around the world looks different, looks unique. I've got two unique hairs right up here. No one else has exactly those two hairs. And they miss the rest of their buddies that have gone to be with the Lord. Commending their efforts, do we encourage each other in our daily lives? Praising their loyalty. And the Bible teaches in Proverbs 24:16, even though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Do we forgive each other when we offend each other? Especially if we're family members, especially if we're married, especially, you know, if it's a father or mother, son, daughter relationship. Even righteous people make mistakes. We all are not perfect. There's only one perfect one that's ever lived on this planet. And Paul said this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, Joseph said the same thing. Brothers, you meant to do evil for me. You threw me in a pit. You sold me into slavery. I was falsely accused. I was in prison for years. But God used all of that for His glory. What is God using in our lives that's unpleasant or annoying or difficult? What is God using to keep us humble? Dr. James White, a pastor, wrote that a member of his staff struck up a conversation with the pharmacist. She invited him to visit the church. His initial response, I like competition with my sports, but not with the church. Huh? She soon learned that he wasn't a Christian, but had started attending a church to explore faith for his life, which unfortunately, that church soon split, leading to a new church across town. From that point on, he felt nothing but competition seethe through the psyche of the originating church in the messages and almost every new venture. He left that church to search for a new church. And coming to the new church, he kept hearing from that church how it's better than all the other churches in town. It seemed no matter whether he was hearing no other churches like us, we're unique and we're special. He stopped going to church. The Lord tells us, do not envy. But the good news is that we have been anointed God's ambassadors with our words and with our actions to tell people about the Lord. The Lord has entrusted us. We are a part of the Lord's army, the Lord's family. We are running the race for our Savior. And the wonderful thing is the Lord's not done with us yet. He can hit straight licks with crooked sticks. There may be things about us that annoy us. There may be struggles that we say to ourselves, why didn't we get over this 10 years ago? Why am I still making this mistake? Why am I still committing this sin? But the beautiful thing is that God's grace and God's love and God's mercy are still here. And when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. When the Father looks at us, He sees the Son. And all of those sins from our entire life have been thrown into the ocean. And we are free to love the Lord all the days of our life and to preach the good news to others. Would you please join me for prayer? This is a blessing. Now may the God of peace, who was brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.